I was never going to plant a church. As a matter of fact, I was never even going to be the lead pastor of church. I wanted to be involved in church, but I liked the idea of being, I didn't want to be the lead because I wanted to have a voice, but not quite all that responsibility. Like the buck ultimately has to stop somewhere, and I didn't want that to be me. And so I wanted to be at an existing church, not to have to plant one, and I wanted to have, you know, some leadership, but not be the lead pastor. And I was for sure not going to plant a church. I always thought, well, man, church planters are crazy. Church planting is crazy. Where are you going to get the people? Where are you going to get the money? And now that I've planted a church, my little quip is, I really see no reason to revise my opinion that church planters are a little bit crazy. I was never going to do it. In fact, I was at a church that I loved. What I would consider my favorite church that I had ever been a part of. I was on staff here in Spokane attending this church. And I remember a pastor said to me, "Hey, Barry, I don't know if you're going to be here at this church as long as you think. I think God might push you out of the nest." I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it. I'm like, whatever, I love this church. This is hopefully my forever church. And a couple weeks later, a different pastor said the same thing. I'm like, that's odd. Then I went to a conference over in the middle of the state, and another pastor said, "You know, Barry, I don't know if you're going to be there as long as you think. I think God's going to push you out of the nest." And so at that point, I had a conversation with God, but I still wasn't thinking much of it. I was like, "God, okay, if that's you, I'm not trying to leave. Like, I like this church, and you would need to like make it really clear." Well, he did. A couple weeks later, he made it clear he was kind of pushing me out of the nest, and that led to a season of a couple days of some anxiety, some stress. And then I woke up one morning, just a couple days after all this started, and I had something alive in my heart that hadn't been there before. Oh, if I were to plant a church, it would need to be this word, spirit sort of church. And all of a sudden, I could not turn my brain off from thinking about the kind of church that I all of a sudden thought that God was calling me to plant. And while the idea still seemed crazy, the fact that it was crazy no longer seemed like a deal breaker to me. In fact, as the months progressed, eventually I came to the conclusion, like, if I don't do this, I'm disobeying God. Like it became so strong that I was supposed to do this. If I don't do this, I am disobeying. And most of you know the story. I'm not going to tell the whole story today. I ended up getting connected with Roger and Carol Whitmer and Rick Flan and a group from Indian Trail who had been wanting to plant a church. There were some people that had been with me at True Hope that were wanting to be with me and what was next. And God used that to launch Connection Point Church. And here we are 8 years later, still doing this crazy thing called church planting. Well, a couple of years ago, we hired Brolin Rosequist to be our forever youth guy, who was never, ever going to leave and was going to be ours to clutch for all eternity. And then one day, Brolin came to me and asked me, he's like, "Would you think that I should be a church planter? Like, I never used to think that I would be a church planter, but now I'm starting to think that maybe God's calling me to plant a church." And as we begin to have a conversation, I realized Brolin's experiencing the same divine ambush that I received. Like, this hadn't been on his radar, and all of a sudden some people are saying, "I think you're supposed to do this," and it brought me to a crossroads. I can either be the sort of person who clutches because I like Brolin, or I can be the sort of person who does for others what was done to me, and that was other churches were willing to be generous with their people, and they were willing to be generous with their resources. Why? Because the mission is the most important thing, and it's actually as we push into the mission that we find our fulfillment and our joy and our security is Christ, not who we get to keep in our life. And so I just realized, oh man, no, this was done for me. Like, I know what happened. Like, I have to do this or else I'm disobeying. And I don't know how to put terms to it because it's very subjective, but the way Brolin was talking, I'm like, he doesn't know it yet, but if he doesn't do this, he's disobeying. And I have to cooperate with this because this is God. This is the Spirit. And at the time, I'm like, he's not even ready to do this. But I also look back like, when I was called, I wasn't ready to do it either. And then how many of you were here last week and heard that message? And I was sitting here thinking, God has gotten Brolin ready to do this thing. And I experienced that too. Like, I wasn't ready to be a lead pastor. And people didn't follow me the way they would follow a lead pastor until all of a sudden God called me. And as I started to do it, I'm like, well, people are following me different. People are listening different. Was it because I just got that much more amazing all of a sudden? No, it's because God called me to do it, and he's going to equip me for that which he's called me to. And God's called Brolin to do this, and he's going to equip Brolin for that which he's called him to. And he's called a team, just like he called a team to Connection Point. He brought the right people, and he equipped all these. All of us were in over our head. And then God did this thing. And that's what's happening with Lilac City. I'm not saying they're in over their head, but he's equipping them. He's using them. And there's a certain sense in which, yeah, they are, you know, we're called to stuff too big for us. We would drown if God wasn't in it. But God's in the pool with us. And he's working with us. And so, you know, why start another church? Well, the same reason we started Connection Point. It's because God moved. It's because God is commissioning. Now, for some of us, you might be sitting here thinking, I wish I was commissioned. I'm not going with Lilac City. I know Brolin. I'm staying right here. But I wish I had a call. I wish I was empowered. And actually, I want to show you from the scripture today that you are commissioned. You are commissioned. You are empowered. You do have a call. And actually, what Lilac City Church is doing and what Connection Point Church is doing, we're both obeying the call in slightly different ways, but we're both on mission together. God positions people where he wants them, and he gives different people different giftings, but we all have the same call, and that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. The main takeaway this morning is this. You are commissioned by Christ. Tell the person next, just tell them out loud right now, you are commissioned by Christ. Today, we are still in our Matthew series, but we are jumping to the end. And sometimes, actually, it's great to, as you go along, to have the end in mind. In fact, one friend told me, before you read a book, read the introduction and read the conclusion, and then read in between, and that can help you a lot. So we're kind of doing that with Matthew. We're going to jump to the end. We're going to read where all this is building to, and then over the coming months, we'll be continuing to make our way through the main body of the book. This morning, we are looking at the last three verses in Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Before we do, let's ask God for his help. Lord, we come to you on this momentous day, this significant day. It's a chance for all of us to be reminded that we have a purpose, and that we have a call, and we have power. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you encourage our hearts? Would you comfort our hearts? Would you convict our hearts? Would you excite our hearts? Help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus died. It seemed like the light of the world was snuffed out. Then he rose, and we begin to realize this is just the start of that light spreading, and here's how it's going to happen. Jesus came and said to them, his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As we look at these verses today, I want to look at first the one who gives the commission, Christ. And then second, the commission that Christ gives. So first, we're going to answer this question, commissioned by who? And the answer is Christ, but what is it that we're supposed to understand about this Christ? And so I'm going to show you several facets of who Christ is that we see in this text. First, Christ has all authority. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And as we've been looking through the book of Matthew, we've been seeing that authority is this major theme. Jesus has authority over sickness. Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has authority over nature. Jesus has authority over sin. We even saw him raise someone from the dead, and ultimately the resurrection shows that he has authority over death itself. And what we're seeing here, and Jesus talking about his authority, is alluding back to something that happened in the book of Daniel, when Daniel had this vision of this one like a son of man with all authority. Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel had this vision at night. He says, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And in the person of Jesus, this Son of Man invaded the earth, and he set up the kingdom of heaven, which is now, it's here, but it's not yet fully here. He's the forever king that eventually is going to set up his kingdom over the entirety of the earth, and he's the one that's going to wipe away all tears from all eyes. There's going to be no more sin, no more sickness. And that one has stepped into the authority over the kingdom of heaven already. And so Jesus is now telling his disciples, it's happened, it's begun. I have all authority. And what this means for us, what it meant for them. So Jesus actually, who is he? He's the one who has authority to give orders. And he's the one who has authority to help carry out orders. What he's actually doing here, he's imparting his authority to his disciples. He's saying, you've got delegated authority. You get to act on behalf of the most powerful person in not only the universe, but in the spiritual world also. Christ is the one with all authority, and he's imparting that authority to us. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it. So we've seen, who is this Christ? Well, Christ is the one with all authority. We see also, Christ is for all nations. So Christ is for all nations. Verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of who? Of all nations. All nations. So I say Christ is for all nations. And I mean for in two different words. In one sense, like Christ is for you. Like he desires your good. He's desirous of you. He wants good for you. He's in your corner. There's a certain sense in which Christ is for all nations in that sense. There's not just, I'm sorry, not you only. No, Christ is for all. And not just the sense in being desirous of them. Thank you so much. But also, he belongs to everyone who wants him. Like, there is an inclusiveness. Here, I'm going to mute myself so you don't hear me swallow. And so what's happening at this point of the story is there's a big shift in the biblical narrative, because there's a movement from particularism to universalism. And all I mean by that is it was the Jews particularly who are God's people. And so there was a light in Israel, although it sure flickered time and time again. But the rest of the world, for the most part, was in darkness. But then Christ came, and now there's a move out from just Jews being the people of God to all nations being offered a way in, all nations being invited in through the preaching of the gospels. And so when you see the word all nations, don't primarily think, okay, yeah, Russia and Spain and Peru. It's more about all peoples, all ethnic groups, and then within those groups, all kinds of peoples. So not just the peoples that have, okay, yeah, you've got socioeconomic status, or you're the right right religion, or you're the right gender, or you're the right, it's not about that. The church transcends ethnic boundaries, it transcends gender boundaries, it transcends the religious boundaries, the social boundaries, the economic boundaries. Christ is for all nations. So who is this one who commissions us? The one with all authority, the one who is for all nations. And so this means, like, when it comes to who are you commissioned to, you should ask yourself, well, who is it that I know? Okay, they qualify. Because if Christ is for all, then he is for the all of people that you know as well. Christ is for all nations, and Christ is all present. So this Christ has all authority. He is for all nations. He is all present. He says in verse 20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The word, the theological word we have for this is omnipresent. Omni just means all. And we have no really understanding of how this works because God is infinite. But Jesus is fully present in all places at all times. And we're not to imagine he's kind of diluted out through the universe. And so, you know, there's a fraction of a percent of him right here with us today. And there's a fraction of a percent of him, you know, out on Jupiter. And there's a fraction of a percent. That's not how it works. Like somehow this infinite God, he's fully present right here and he's fully present everywhere. We don't know, understand how this works, but that's what it means. Christ is all present. All of him lives in you. All of him is here in our midst. And this actually, the book of Matthew is ending very similar to the way it started. Remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? Emmanuel. Emmanuel, what's it mean? God with us. So in the person of Christ, God came to earth and he was among us. And as he's getting ready to ascend, what's he saying is going to happen? He's going to stay with us. He's going to continue with us. He's the all-present one. And so he won't be bodily present in the same way, but he's going to be spiritually present with us. Now, there's a day coming when he returns, and once again, he will be bodily present with us. But in the meantime, he is spiritually present, and not just in a small measure. The fullness of Christ is here in our midst. The fullness of Christ is with you as you live your life. And we saw this come to fruition in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell at the upper room and they began to speak in tongues and they began to declare the works of God. And when that sort of presence came and landed in people, what happened? The gospel spreads. The church begins to grow. And so there's this connection between the presence of God in our midst and the need to go, the need to share, the need to expand. There's a power in place in order to enable that expansion. And so, but when Jesus is saying, I promise I'll be with you, there's a promise there of power. There's a promise of empowering. There's a promise of enabling. I remember when I was first getting the call to plant the church, I was like, I can't do this. Like, this is way too big. And the Lord took me to Exodus 3, where Moses had a similar conversation with God. I'm not claiming to be Moses. Moses is on a whole different level. But there are some things that we can learn from Moses, all of us, actually. He was a human like us. And so we can learn from other humans and their experiences with God. So God calls Moses to go confront Pharaoh and lead Israel out. And Moses' first response is, who am I? Who am I that I should do this? And then God, over the next couple of verses, he gives him three different promises. He says, I will be with you. He says, the elders of Israel will listen, and I will stretch out my hand. That's why this is going to work. And as I read that chapter, the Lord was making those promises to me, and then the same promises he makes. I was like, God, who am I? Who am I to plant a church? Who am I to lead a church? No one likes leaders these days anyways. Like, you talk about authority and that makes you suspect. Like, I don't, besides, I don't, my resume says that I should be playing piano somewhere. Who am I to do this? And then the Lord said, well, I'm going to be with you. That's who you are. You're the one with whom I am. The elders are going to listen. Like, the leaders are going to listen. Other pastors are going to listen. People at your church are going to listen. And ultimately, Barry, I'm going to stretch out my hand. That's why this is going to work. And so this, when we wonder, who is this person who commissions us? That's who it is. When you ask the question, who am I? Who am I to be commissioned? Who am I to make a difference in the world? Who am I to go out? Let me tell you who you are. You are the one with whom God is. God says, I will be with you. You're one with delegated authority. The one who's seated above all, who has all authority, says, I've got this authority, so go. Go in my authority. That's who you are. You're one with delegated authority. You say, well, how could I? How could I do this? And Christ says, I will stretch out my hand. I will be with you. Christ is present to empower. So yeah, take Christ out of the equation. You're not enough. Yeah. Guess what? Christ is in the equation. You're one with delegated authority, and Christ is present with you to empower. That's who commissions us. That's who Christ is. Number two, commissioned. So it prompts the question, all right, great. I've got authority, and I've got power. What am I supposed to do with this authority and power? Commissioned to what? Let's read verse 19 and 20 again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So Jesus is talking to these disciples that he's been walking with for 2 or 3 years now. And what we're seeing here is they're now trained and ready to do what Jesus has been doing. And so in one sense, Jesus is passing the torch for them to go be physically present doing what he's been doing. In another sense, it's just a continuation of his work because he's still going to be present with them, not in a bodily sense. And the main command here is to make disciples. Make disciples. We've defined discipleship at Connection Point this way. We help one another become increasingly transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And as we look at this verse, there's actually 3 subordinate commands. So there's one main command. If you were to look into the Greek, the one main command is make disciples. But there's 3 supporting aspects that are all helping us to understand what make disciples means. And the words go, baptize, and teach. So I want to look at them one at a time. So first, when we ask commissioned to what? Well, we're commissioned to go. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. Now, sometimes too much gets made of this word go, as though it's only those who pack up and leave who are going. And that's actually not exactly how this works. Like growing up at home, if my mom said, why don't you go make lunch? Like I don't have to leave the house to do that. Like going and making lunch, they kind of work together. So the idea here is not that you have to leave in order to go, although sometimes that's what it ends up looking like. The main idea is, as you go about your life, do it purposefully. As you go, live purposely. So what's the purpose? Well, it's discipleship. So as you go, make disciples. Basically, it's saying, wherever you are, make disciples. Duplicate yourself. What have you learned about Jesus? Share that with someone else. What are you trying to learn about Jesus? Invite someone else into the journey and learn that thing together. Or maybe they already know something that you need to know. Well, go talk to them about what they know. So now you know it. And then pass on that new thing that you know to someone else who needs to know it. Duplicate yourself. Now, God calls some to go by leaving and making disciples in a different place. Well, God calls others to go by staying and making disciples. So most of you are called to stay and make disciples here. So sometimes we think as though it's when the brand new church is happening, that's the God thing. Wait a second. We're not that far away from being a church plant ourselves. Did God decide he's bored with us now? And now it's Lilac City, he needs to do a new thing? No, we started something that's supposed to continue, and it takes people and relationships and commitment. And then out of that, we give birth to someone else. But it's not that each new thing starts by killing the former. Both matter. So some are called to go by leaving. Some are called to go by staying. Going is not primarily about where you are. It's more about being purposeful in the place to which God has called you. The common denominator is in going is this call to make disciples, which means it's false for us to say, well, I don't feel called. That's great that Berlin feels called. I don't feel called. It's like, no, actually, you are called. It really doesn't matter what your feelings are on the matter. If you claim Jesus as your Lord, you are called to be on mission. And some of you are going to be called to be on mission overseas. Some of you are going to be called to be on mission at Lilac City Church. Others of you are called to be on mission right here at Connection Point Church. So we're called to different places, but we're all called. We're all called to be on mission. And there might be some fun, unexpected moments to that. I was super encouraged this morning. I walked in and my wife came and shared, like, hey, I heard about two different people who are groups of people who are evangelizing this week. I heard about three or four of our youth boys who went up to a guy at Taco Bell and gave him a tract and prayed with him and shared the gospel with him. I was like, right on. I heard about someone else who was thinking about not giving the homeless person the 50 cents that he asked for. And as she left, like, realized she had $20 in her pocket and turned around and ended up taking him and some others out to Subway. And they got to talk together about Jesus and pray together. And so sometimes this stuff is intentional and planned and purposeful in advance. Other times it's as you go. As you go, be alert to opportunities to make disciples. So we're commissioned to go. We're commissioned to baptize. That's what it says next. So he says, go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Most of you know what baptism is. If you're kind of new to the Jesus waters, we've compared baptism to a ring. A ring is an outward symbol of an inward commitment. The ring doesn't make me married. It shows that I am married and I now belong to someone. And that's what baptism is. It's a sign showing that you now belong to Christ. Baptism doesn't make you belong to Christ. It shows, it's a kind of a public declaration of, I've given my allegiance to Jesus. I've joined his family. And baptism is a sign that you are now associated with his kind of his power and his authority. And baptism actually pictures the gospel. When someone goes under the water, that's a picture of them dying to their old way of living for themselves, the old way of, you know, giving in to sin. Being in the water is a picture of them being washed clean from their guilt. And then coming up out of the water is a picture of being raised to a new way of living, raised to living for Christ. And so that's what's happened. We're being baptized. We're being baptized, he says, in the name of Jesus. Actually, it says in the name of the Father and of the Son, Jesus, and of the Holy Spirit. But in the name of Jesus means we're declaring our allegiance to him and we're becoming associated with his power, becoming associated with his authority. And for Jesus to say this was actually a really dramatic statement, because in saying baptize him in the name of the Father and of me and of the Holy Spirit, he's putting himself on par with God the Father and God the Spirit. And this is actually the clearest Trinitarian formula in the Gospels, where we see Father, Son, Spirit mentioned all together in this very direct fashion. And Jesus, like, baptize him in my name. And this makes Jesus far more than a normal rabbi. Because normally in Jewish cultures, someone would disciple under a rabbi, but then they would graduate to become a rabbi themselves, and they would have their own disciples. Disciples of themselves. But the disciples of Jesus are different because we never graduate from being his disciple. We actually disciple other people while remaining a disciple ourselves. And that's because we're making disciples of Jesus, not disciples of self. I'm baptizing him in the Father, Son, and of Barry Smith. No, I baptize him in the name of Jesus. I'm not making disciples of Barry, which is part of why I think Jesus says, hey, don't call yourself rabbi. It's not that someone can't have the title of teacher, but basically Jesus ultimately is the one. We're all disciples of him, not disciples of a person. We're disciples of Christ. And so we're commissioned to baptize, to call people into the family of God, to submit to the authority of Christ. And when they do that, baptism is a sign showing that they now belong to the family of Christ. And baptism is this once for all initiation, welcome into the family of God. And if that was the only thing in the Great Commission, we would think primarily the goal is we need to go evangelize and baptize people and then find someone else to evangelize and baptize. But it doesn't stop there, because discipleship is not only about someone making a decision for Christ and then being baptized. There's also a lifelong, perennially in process element to it. And that brings us to the last aspect of our commission. So we've seen we're all commissioned to go. We're commissioned to baptize. Lastly, we are commissioned to teach. In verse 20, Jesus says, so we baptize them, you know, we make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. Teaching them what? To observe all that I have commanded you. And so this is where we realize that, yes, discipleship includes evangelism, but it's more than evangelism. The main point is not to try to get someone to make a hasty profession of faith, but to nurture people in the whole counsel of Jesus. And actually teaching obedience to the way of Jesus, that's the heart of disciple making. That's why we've called our Matthew series The Way of Jesus. How did he live? How did he minister? What did he say? What emotions did he manifest? You know, what was he like? What was his temperament? What were his practices? What was his ministry style? What were his beliefs? We're learning to take those on. And that's why our mission statement is connecting people to Jesus through truth, community, service, spiritual practices. Christ had all those going in his life, and we're trying to reorient our life around Jesus so that we're taking on the same values and lifestyle that he showed. And so what this means for us when it comes to a commission, there's both an outward focus and an inward focus. So corporately as the church, there's both mission and maintenance. Mission in that there's people out there who don't yet know Jesus, and we need to find them. And that might mean planting another church to go reach people in a different part of the city. It might mean going to the person at Taco Bell and, you know, talking to them about the gospel. There's this mission aspect, but then there's also the, I guess maintenance is a bad word because that sounds dull. But what happens once someone says, yeah, I want to follow Jesus? Did any of you immediately become full-fledged, mature disciple follower? It's not how it worked for me. That's a lifelong process. And so it takes a whole army of people together to learn the way of Jesus and encourage one another in the way of Jesus. And that's the mission we're all called to. So when you hear the Great Commission, don't only think, I need to go to Taco Bell and find someone. Also be thinking, who in my life can I talk to about Jesus? And we can learn to follow Jesus together. And individually, your main focus is actually going to be connected to your gifts. Some of you are going to have evangelistic gifts and you're going to have much more of an outreach focus. Some of you are going to have nurturing gifts and you're going to have more of an inward focus. Some of you are going to have speaking gifts. Others are going to have serving gifts. And what you should be doing is just asking, God, how do you want me to use my gifts? And if you're using your gifts, that means you're going. You're on mission. You're going, might be in the walls of this church. You're going, might be out there in the neighborhood. Ultimately, we're all called to do some of each. But some of you are going to be 95% one, 5% the other. Some of you are going to be more 50-50. Some of you are going to be more 5-95. Just corporately, this is what the body of Christ is called to. And we all have different gifts. And we're supposed to lean into our gifts and use them. When I came back from my sabbatical, and I was just thinking about how do I use my time and how do I disciple? And discipleship is so broad. Like there's so much about Jesus to learn and to know. And I'm like feeling the pressure. Well, I'm the leader of the church, so I have to do it all. I'm like, no, I can't do it all. And so I asked God, God, what would you have me disciple? What is it about me that you want me to duplicate? And I felt like he drew my attention to four things that he really wanted me to focus on. Now, I've got time because I'm paid to do this, so I'm not saying you need to have four things. But he's like, Barry, you're a preacher. You need to develop other preachers. And so I'm putting together a collaborative preaching model for the way I do preaching here at Connection Point, so I can draw other people into the preparation process and help equip others. I've got a weekly class that I meet where I just invite people from time to time, 8 to 10 people. We're going to study doctrine. We're going to study the Bible. We're going to study different leadership topics because that's part of what I do. Like I need to duplicate what I do. I'm investing in some people when it comes to music. And then when it comes to spiritual gifts, coming probably at the end of January, we'll talk more about this when we talk about connection groups, but we're going to have One of the options is going to be a spiritual gifts kind of workshop slash teaching night that I'm going to be doing. And this is coming from me asking God, Lord, I'm called to disciple. I'm called to go. What in particular about me do you want me to seek to replicate? And then who in particular do you want to be a part? Now, I share my story not to try to get you to come do one of my things or to copy me, but to get you to ask the question, God, what about me do you want me to duplicate in someone? And who is that person that I should reach out to? That's going. And for some people, it's going to mean we're going to leave and we're going to duplicate the whole church at another church. For other people, it's going to mean going out to coffee with someone and opening your Bible together or talking about parenting together. But we're all called to be on mission. But I do want to take a little bit of time just in response and highlight what I think the Lord is speaking to different people here. Some of you, what God wants you to hear from this text is good job. There's actually a lot of people that go to church here and you're doing a good job. You're serving the body of Christ. Maybe it's officially at the church as a part of a team. Maybe it's ways we don't even know about where you're making phone calls to people that are hurting or you're taking meals or you got people coming into your home. We have a lot of, Connection Point wouldn't be growing if we didn't have a whole lot of people that are already taking this seriously. So some of you, what you need is not to be super convicted by a message. Good job. So many of you are doing great. Really, like that's good. So and it's okay for you to hear the Holy Spirit saying to you, well done. You're doing good. Keep going. You're doing good. Some of you, God's calling to use your gifts inward. Like there's a whole nurture aspect. There's all kinds of people here in the church that need to be discipled, whether that's through connection groups, or whether that's through kids ministry or youth, or that's not connected officially to the church. It's in your home. It's like just do stuff. Some of you are called outward, which is why we're planting a church. Both of those are part of being on mission. For some of you, this message is God telling you it's time. It's time for you to enter this discipleship process. It's time for you to begin duplicating yourself. It's time for you to begin using your gifts. And for some of you, kind of a subset for that, the Lord is saying, okay, the Lord took my attention to Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, when he said, don't lose your first love. Do the works you did at first. Remember that time in your life when you were so excited to be serving God, so excited to be using your gifts. And then somehow life got busy, life got hard. And that, you know, maybe there was good things going on, but maybe good things have displaced some of the better things. And the Lord is saying, I miss having you on the team with me, playing in the game. Like it's time to re-engage. I feel like I'm supposed to ask the question because you might not think that you've got margin for this. I want to ask you, are you better now that you've pulled back than you were before? Are you closer to God now than you were then? Because actually serving is part of our transformation. It's part of how we connect to Jesus. So I don't want anyone to hear a rebuke. I feel like God has just a tender invitation. He loves having us on mission with him. And yes, it's a sacrifice, but it's also the very best thing for us. So for some, the call today is you see what Lilac City's doing to step out and to run. You're like, yeah, I used to run like that. I kind of let other things crowd it out. And God's like, I'm still here. Still love you. Still love to have you in the game. Want you to re-engage. And for some of you, the last group, this message is a call to let people go. And that's hard. When they're friends that we love, And God is saying, don't be bitter about it. Don't be angry about it. Yeah, it hurts. And let's grieve, and we can grieve. But we got to let go. Like, this is what we're supposed to do. This is what they're supposed to be doing. This is not them abandoning us. This is not God abandoning us. This is God loving the whole world and wanting to make sure that the whole world is reached. And so for some of us, when we hear this message, what we need to hear is it's time to let some people go.